Him of God, and by the Holy Spirit. Let us read our text in the 9th chapter of Genesis, verses 13 and 14. Genesis, the 9th chapter, verses 13 and 14. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Our beloved friend has correctly anticipated the divine subject for our meditation this day. And I just want to say initially that you have already had before you in the melody of music and praise a far better sermon on this sacred subject than I can preach, although the power of the Spirit is not limited, and He is able to assist one who feels unskilled and unworthy. And I want also to say initially that what directed my spirit to the subject you will find in the second verse that we have read. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, because so frequently a cloud is brought over the earth for God's people in their souls and in their circumstances and in the churches of God. We often come under a cloud. We shall seek to work this out in our meditation today, but it seemed to come softly to my spirit last evening, the Lord saying, when I shall bring a cloud over the earth, the cloud will not remain just as it is. That is the only object visible to obscure the sun from our eyes and to cause us gloomy forebodings and great anxiety and fear and distress. No, there will always be this sign and token of exquisite beauty of His covenant. I do set my bow in the cloud, that the bow shall be seen in that cloud. And I am quite sure that I may say to you now at once that we go along together in praise and worship. You may be ready now to give your testimony to the Lord that in recent experiences, probably, and over the term of years, whenever you have come under the cloud, God has set His bow in that cloud. And so a note of praise and worship and adoration rises to Him from this body of believers for His goodness and faithfulness to His children both in this age and in all ages and in the ages yet to come, all who fear God will see when that cloud comes over them that he sets his bow in the cloud. Very well, I feel that we must endeavor to deal immediately with some basic matters narrated by Moses in this wonderful book of Genesis, very solemn and exceedingly blessed. I want to build up to the subject and its presentation. Moses, then, inspired by the Holy Spirit and knowing from God, and this is an amazing consideration, knowing from Jehovah one of his secrets, and a very, very solemn secret indeed it is. It would have been impossible for Moses to have penned this apart from the discovery to his spirit of this secret in the heart of God. And of course, we have very much now with us in these exceedingly dark and somber latter days the parallel to this. That is why the subject is of such tremendous importance to us. Now let me immediately postulate then this very solemn secret discovered by Jehovah to his servant and prince Moses. Namely, God looked down upon the sons of men that were then populating this planet, obviously a very small number compared to the present tremendous world population, but he looked down on them and he saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this is something that is unfathomed by us. We have this divine record that God repented what he had made man. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Do not ask me to expound that. No human being can. I can well understand this from the viewpoint of my sinnership and the gross wickedness that abounds in the earth. But how amazing is this revelation. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And then, of course, our good teacher comes in, as in the hymn sung. God then determined to exercise his justice in vengeance. And so, emerging from God's throne was his vengeance in a catastrophic experience. The destruction of the earth that is all upon it, apart from that small company, by the element water. that is so useful. You drink water. Water laves your body. Water is a wonderful and amazing element. Water is so tranquil and peaceful sometimes, and yet when you see it whipped up into a storm and fury and vengeance, how terrifying that God used this element of water. The windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the world was inundated. And so here we see divine vengeance. Do you not often feel these days an awesomeness in your spirit as to what manifestation of divine vengeance may be near? Do you not almost feel in your bones that any time God might send forth his vengeance again, as he will, not by water, but by another element, fire? So the world has the expectation, although few have any realization of it, that the world has the expectation of a visitation by God in his vengeance by the element fire. And it is fairly obvious, even to highly intelligent people, if they follow the train of events, as to how very quickly vengeance may be exercised on this earth by this element of fire. But of course I do not venture now into that field. Some of you in your studies and so on will have already come to that subject of fire. Well, surely, just to pause here, and we shall pause and we must pause, we are all members of this great body, the human race, and we know that soon, we don't know when, there will be this global destruction by fire. So you're coming back to me, I'm sure, and saying, what then is the purport of this discourse? Well, surely it should be to warn. I need this warning, you need it. And what is the second part of our objective? It is this: are you safe? Have you a refuge? A sure refuge? Do you know what it is to feel, by divine grace, safety and security in him, our blessed Lord? Well, now, let us take the further step. The Lord looked down then upon men when they were so wicked and determined to destroy them by water. But just a little remnant found favor and grace in his eyes. He had eternally loved them, Noah and his household. And so we have the second type, as I judge, the second type of Christ named in this first book of Moses. That is, as tabulated by our own apostle writing to the Hebrews. The first type surely was, I know that he commences with the seed of woman, but speaking of typology, we have that of Abel, bringing the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. a sacrifice, an offering. And he did it by faith. And now we have the second that the Apostle Paul names, and that is by faith. Noah. Moved with fear. Being warned of God, he moved with fear and prepared an ark. An ark. What for? For the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Type of Christ. Ark. Oh, can you measurably contemplate in your spirit how God's servant felt when he was building this great vessel? It was by faith. They must have scoffed. Sometimes, undoubtedly, the infidelity of his own nature rose in him. But by faith, he built the ark. And as he was building this ark, we know by that prefix, by faith, as he was building that ark, he saw Christ. He saw a covenant, not of works, but of grace. He saw a place of perfect and complete safety and deliverance. By faith he built the ark. How wonderful. Do you want something? Do you need something to do you good? To cheer your spirit? To give you a renewed hope? To confirm your hope? Do you want to know this morning in this sanctuary that it is well with your soul today? And that it will be well? That you're in Christ by faith, that whatever comes, you're safe. So by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear, prepared the ark, the saving of his house. Beautiful, isn't it? Now there are just a few things that I want to name to you in rotation, God willing, concerning this ark. Of course, we're living in post-Nativity days. You go back now nearly 2,000 years to the Advent. These saints were looking forward to the Advent, to the birth of a Savior, to the coming of the Son of God incarnate. But do you really know him? Can you say that he is yours and that you're in him by faith? Now there are just three things then that I said I wanted to name to you. The first is this. There was a door in the ark, a door. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. There was a door. Means of access. How can you get in without a door? A door. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. A door in the ark. Oh, this door. Christ is the door. So, by faith, you are favored to enter this door into the covenant of grace, into the heart of God, into that place of eternal safety through this door. I could well leave you for your private meditation now on this fundamental truth and holy doctrine. This is basic. Have we entered through this door, through Christ, into the covenant, into the heart of God, into our refuge? A door. The use of the symbolism door in the scriptures is very blessed and very solemn. You take the parable of the virgins. Those that were ready, they went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And the implication is this: some are shut in and some are shut out. And they came and the door was shut, and they so desired that it might be open to them, but it was not open to them. The foolish virgins, the door was shut. And you see, we're going to prove this sort of thing presently. We shall prove it absolutely. The door will either be open, we shall either be ready and the door will be open and we shall go in, or the door will be shut and we shall be left outside. But if by precious faith you have believed in the Lord Jesus, he has set before you an open door, and you have entered in. And you'll know something about that. You'll be able to give your testimony. So there are those inside and those out. What if he should say, I never knew you? The door. Have we entered through this door? We often think too, as in the hymnal, of the door being the door of mercy, of a door that you may knock on or knock at. You may think of the door of mercy as standing open all day to the poor and the needy who knock by the way. You may think of Mr. Bunyan, who, when he came to the door and knocked, said, will he within open to sorry me? Though an undeserving rebel I have been, then I'll not fail to sing his lusting praise on high. This will break your heart, sinner. Poor needy soul, if you've knocked on that door and he's opened the door to you and said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? You'll not fail to sing his lasting praise on high. You're inside. So there was a door in the ark. I've come to tell you that there is a door. Christ is the door. I have come to publish to you that there is a door of mercy. Synonymous, this is. I am the door with that. And I have come to tell you that however black you are or vile or unworthy, if you feel your need of him, you may knock on that door, and you will. I think you've been knocking this morning. You were knocking in the prayer meeting. After all, what is a prayer meeting but knocking on the door of mercy? And then when the Lord comes and opens it, you have access and liberty and peace and joy and warmth and love divine. And you're inside. You're not shut out. You're shut in. Well, that is the first truth I wanted to name to you, the door of the ark. Before I pass to the next, I would like to say this, because you have a Sunday school and you have your little ones and the children and you have young people and teenagers and so on, I want to say this. The Lord is able to give grace to a child, and a child may knock on that door. And if you're a teenager, you may knock on that door if you feel your need of the Lord's help and mercy. And all through your life, and in old age, and in affliction, and in the swellings of Jordan, you may knock on the door of mercy. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that he opens the door and that you're shut in. The Lord was glad to receive the praises of the children that cried Hosanna to him in the temple. And the Pharisees and the scribes were angry, but he said, have you never read in the scriptures that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? The child may knock on that door. Any of you who feel your need of the Lord, mothers, fathers, single people, people in trouble, people in distress, in pain, in affliction, under the burden of sin, under condemnation, feelingly, whatever your condition, there's a door for a sinner to knock on if you feel your need of the Lord. So that is number one. The ark had a door. Although we have gone back in our subject many thousands of years in history, how relevant these things are today. We now, living as we are in this century, how wonderful to know there's a door of mercy for poor sinners. Now, number two. When the ark was completed, and when the Lord was about to exercise vengeance, he spoke to Noah in a very significant way. And I don't know whether you have ever observed how amazing this address, this command to Noah was. He said to him, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now, why is this so significant? Is it obvious to you already? One word makes it unique and beautiful, and it is this, the use of the word come. He did not say to Noah, go into the ark. He said, come. He might have said, go into the ark, but he didn't. He couldn't say go. Now then, let me be explicit. Why did he say come? Because he was there himself. That's why he said come. He was in the ark. The Lord was in the ark. The presence of the Lord was there. The Lord was there. And so he said come. If he had said go, this would have put the ark into the abstract. But he was there. And so he said, come. Wonderful, isn't it? Come. The ark that was a type of himself, he was there. He was in the ark. And so he could say to them, now come. Which was really tantamount to saying, come unto me. Come to me. I'm here. Come to me. I do not know whether you have observed that before, but it is of very sweet and beautiful and great significance. Come. You see, the Lord never says come only unto himself. It's impossible. If you say come, it means there's a person. Come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come. Let me just remind the friends that the term come is a term of the covenant of grace, of divine love, mercy, compassion, electing love, redeeming love. It is a term that is messianic. It belongs to Christ. It belongs to the head of the church. It belongs to love divine. Come, come. Very wonderful this is, come. Has he said, come to you? Really, this means, you see, come, welcome. Welcome. Welcome to Christ. Welcome into this ark. But the more you think about it, not go, but come. If the Lord had not been in the ark, what then? It would have been a dark place, surely. But the Lord was there, so it was light. Come. There's something else that strikes me as being very remarkable before we come to number three. And that is, with all those living creatures that went in, according to the divine command, all went into that ark, there was no belligerency. Now, if you go into the animal kingdom, as you know it today, and if you go right through the realm of the animal kingdom, or all living creatures, you'll find that nearly all prey on one another and fight one another. It's like the survival of the fittest and so on, and they eat one another and all this type of thing. Now, as they were created, they were not belligerent. When God created the animals and so on, they didn't fight each other. This was something that came after the fall, undoubtedly. Now you see all these animals in an ark, and they're all at peace. Now, I mention that just as an aside observation, but it has often intrigued me and interested me and pleased me exceedingly. Now, they were in the ark. They didn't fight each other. You think of God's perfect kingdom. You think of what takes place and what is the fruit of grace and of his perfect and everlasting kingdom. Now, I move on. Because, of course, what we have said or referred to in the animal kingdom, look at man. Fighting, malice, hatred, wounds, murder. And it doesn't stop at the profligate world, does it? Look at even the people of God. Look at Christians left to their flesh. Look at all the quarreling and the bitterness and the wounds and so on. Wonderful thing when the Spirit of Christ is given. Wonderful thing when we follow our Master and we're like our Master. Pray that we may be more and more conformed to his image. Now, number three. The Lord had, there was the door in the ark, and then the Lord said, come. And now this. And the Lord shut him in. That spells out your safety and security in Christ, in the covenant of his grace. And the Lord shut him in. Before you were born, and when the Lord made you a believer, when he gave you divine life, you come into the realization of it. The more you think of the sequence, for instance, and the Lord shut him in, the chosen, those foreknown by the Lord, his prescience concerning all his people. They must have a being. They have to be born. They must come into the world. Because it is in the world, it is on the stage of time, that the Lord enacts all his purposes of grace to his seed. A purpose of grace can only be accomplished in a person, one that is born, created. It's an amazing consideration, isn't it? Well, the Lord shut him in. I hope that you will enjoy a little feeling of the comfort and blessedness of this today, that the Lord has shut you in. Now, I think that we should, because obviously this is made an experience. That is why it is all related to experience, what we have postulated. So I want now to move on to possibly the last point this morning. Vengeance, and I quote, of course, from that beautiful hymn, "Vengeance retired, and sweet mercy came out." If you go back to your own experience, you will remember the time when vengeance seemed to come out, or was coming out when you were under condemnation, under the law, and you were afraid that you would go to hell. But how wonderful when vengeance, why should vengeance retire? Is it an automatic thing? No. Do you know what it is for vengeance to retire in your own case? And mercy came out? Now, why should vengeance retire? Well, because of this, that when it retired from you, your Savior, as your surety, suffered it. That's why. And because he suffered that vengeance that was due to you, vengeance retired. That's why. You're not excused. Not an attribute is stained. No, vengeance visited the Redeemer. And so vengeance retires from you. Mercy comes out. Wonderful, isn't it? Do you remember when mercy came out? The first time in your life when you had a song put in your mouth, even praise to our God. The first time when you had a living hope, the enjoyment and comfort of a living hope. The first time when you felt you were going to heaven, the Lord loved you. Mercy came out. That is why you have the ordinance of the ministry of the everlasting gospel. There'll be nothing to preach apart from this. I mean, after all, why should your pastor come here week by week and in the week? Why would I come today? There'll be nothing to say apart from mercy. We should just be hopeless and lost. But no, mercy has come out. So, the waters are assuaged. And you come to what is proverbial. Another very beautiful thing, the dove. When she came back, you know, there was an olive leaf plucked off. In her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. And because the olive tree grows in the valleys, it showed that the waters had abated until even an olive tree was exposed. And so the olive tree has ever since then, according to the wisdom of God, been a symbol of peace. An olive leaf plucked off. How wonderful then it is that mercy has come out
And it has come out to me, and it has come out to you. And when he went forth, the first thing he did was to build an altar to the Lord. And there was a sacrifice. And all this points to our great high priest, who offered the sum total of his holy humanity upon the altar of his deity to atone for our sins. A sacrifice. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Amen.